In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You do not know when the Lord of the house is coming. May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. We don't know with certainty when it is that our Lord will come again. For that reason, we just have to watch and keep ready. What we do know is that his second coming will be in many ways similar to the first. One of these characteristics of the second coming is described to us by St. Louis de Montfort, a great Marian saint, and he tells us that the salvation of the world began through Mary, and through her it must be accomplished. As she was the way by which Jesus first came to us, she will again be the way by which he will come to us the second time, though not in the same manner. Let's just put that one thought on hold for a second, because there will be other signs that will precede the coming of our Lord as well. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, the most recent one, tells us a little bit about them. In paragraph 675 and 676, the Catechism says, before Christ's second coming, the Church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. An apparent solution to problems, but one that comes at the price of apostasy from the truth. Just to use an example, what could it be? I'm not saying that this, the example that I'll use, is a sign that we are in the end times. But an example of the deception that can and will occur, of course, in greater form. The modern day, the present day deception, that the real solution to the problem of divorce and adulterous remarriage would be the discovery that, well, if we actually think about it, you know, we actually ponder it and pray about it, we discover that there really is no problem. God actually allows some people to have adulterous relations with people to whom they're not married. Not only allows it, sometimes he wants it. So look at that. That resolves the problem quickly. Let's move on to the next. An apparent solution at the price of apostasy from the truth about marriage as taught by our Lord. The Catechism goes on, the supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah, come in the flesh. The Church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through the final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection. The kingdom will be fulfilled then, not by a historic triumph of the Church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will cause his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment, after the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. It's only after all these signs, it's only after all these things that will have to take place, that then our Lord will come to judge the living and the dead, and those who are alive will witness his second advent. And then, at that time, which again, we can't fix with certainty, we don't know the day or the hour, but that moment will come. And at that time, as the salvation of the world began through Mary, through her it will also be accomplished. In other words, this final triumph, God's final triumph over evil, of which the Catechism speaks, will be a culmination of that enmity foretold after the sin of Adam and Eve. That enmity foretold in Genesis 3:15. I will place enmities between you and the woman, God said to the serpent, between your race and her race, your offspring and hers. She will crush your head, and you will lie in wait for her heel. Those final times will be that last attempt of the serpent and his offspring to attack the woman and her offspring. And at the same time, it will be the final moment in which Our Lady, that woman, will be the instrument of God in finally crushing the head of the serpent once and for all. And at that moment, humanity, all of it, no one excepted, will be divided simply into two sides, the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. No middle ground, no switching sides, no neutral parties. For this reason, because not only we know this, Satan himself, this ancient serpent, knows this very well. For this reason, one of the final deceptions that he will employ to fool the faithful will be to keep them from joining, from being on the winning side, to keep them away from that woman, to keep them away from Mary and devotion to her. Because Satan cannot do anything to Our Lady. She is immaculate from her conception and always. He cannot do anything to her, so he tries to attack her offspring, at least stain them with sin because he can't stain her. So he tries to make them fall away from her. And all those who are led astray, are deceived, and abandon Marian devotion, abandon love for the Mother of God, under whatever pretext, will be caught off guard because the second advent, as the first, will only happen through her. The Antichrist, this instrument of the devil, will try to deceive us, all of us, into remaining outside of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which we know from Fatima is that refuge in which God wants us to find shelter in times of persecution, in times of trial. And all those outside of it will be found sleeping, deceived, vanquished by the tribulation. A tribulation definitely will come. We know that. It's the mystical body of Christ has to imitate Christ in everything and has to enter into its glory through a final Passover and tribulation and purification. But as the scripture says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. He has given us a refuge. The children of Mary won't be spared this tribulation. We'll be given the grace to persevere through them because Our Lady is never an alternative to the cross. Quite the contrary, she's an assurance of fidelity to it. At the foot of the cross, 11 of the 12 apostles left our Lord and abandoned him. Only St. John, who stayed close to Our Lady, was there. Our Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. He has given us a mother, knowing how weak we are. He's given us Our Lady. And as a child can do, in the arms of its mother, a child is safe. Whatever the mother can do, the child can do also. Whatever danger the mother can overcome, the child can overcome also. So we, in the arms of our Immaculate Mother, like her, will be immune from stain, from sin, from deception. Even the greatest tribulation will be faced with courage and confidence. Even the greatest deception will be seen for what it is. Whereas outside of the arms of a mother, a child is completely helpless, cannot do anything. Not even the easiest things. And for that reason, even the clearest distinction between good and evil, between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong, will become blurred. Today, I'm not saying that we're in the final times. This can happen at any time. But today, whole dioceses, countries, are falling into deception on very clear issues, led astray often by people that should know better. And that is why we, knowing this, should reaffirm ourselves in this necessity of true devotion to Our Lady, now and always, and especially in the final times. What will these children of Mary be like, St. Louis de Montfort asks himself. They will be as the children of Levi, thoroughly purified by the fire of great tribulations and closely united to God. And their perseverance, their example of perseverance, will be a blessing for the whole church. Our Lord says in the Gospel, in the eschatological discourse, if those days of tribulation had not been shortened, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The holy perseverance, the children of Mary, will be a blessing for the whole church, and they will lead others to find shelter and refuge in this Immaculate Heart. They will point out the narrow way to God in pure truth according to the Holy Gospel, not according to the maxims of the world. Their hearts will not be troubled, nor will they show partiality to anyone. They will not spare or heed or fear any man, however powerful he may be. They will have the two-edged sword of the Word of God in their mouths and the blood-stained standard of the cross on their shoulders. They will carry the crucifix in their right hand and the rosary in their left and the holy names of Jesus and Mary on their heart. Such are the great men who are to come. By the will of God, Mary is to prepare them to extend his rule over the impious and unbelievers. But when and how will this come about? Only God knows. For our part, we must yearn and wait for it in silence and in prayer. Only God knows when. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that the Lord is near. Just one final closing reflection to tie it all together so that this doesn't just remain a reflection for some distant moment in the future, but so that we might be able to make it happen, make it bring fruit in the present moment. The Lord is near. Benedict XVI, a while ago, gave a beautiful reflection on Advent and the coming of our Lord, a very profound theological insight of his. He says, at the beginning of the new yearly cycle, meaning Advent, so this is the period of church liturgy that we enter today, at the beginning of this new yearly cycle, the liturgy invites the church to renew her proclamation to all the peoples and sums it up in two words, God comes. This verb, God comes, is not used in a past tense, God has come, nor in the future, God will come, but in the present, God comes. At a closer look, this is a continuous present, that is an ever-continuous action. It happened, it is happening now, and it will happen again, in whichever moment God comes. The verb to come appears here as a theological verb. Indeed, theological, since it says something about God's very nature. Proclaiming that God comes is equivalent, therefore, to simply announcing God himself through one of his essential and qualifying features, his being God who comes. Advent calls believers to become aware of this truth and to act accordingly. It rings out as a salutary appeal in the days, weeks, and months that repeat, awaken, remember that God comes. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, now. Remember that God comes, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now. For this reason, all of us have to live now, this very present moment, the way we want to live at his final coming. Because at that moment, at the final coming of our Lord, when history comes to an end, for all of humanity, eternal life will begin. And it'll begin exactly where their earthly life left off. There won't be any last-minute switching of sides, changing of minds, changing of life. Eternal life begins exactly where we leave off our earthly life. So we have to live now the way we want to live eternal life. Live in the Immaculate Heart of Mary now. And what do we find in that Immaculate Heart of Mary? One concern, one command. The only time Our Lady tells anyone to do anything, do whatever He tells you. Do the will of My Son. Live His will for you. Live like a worthy child of God now, so as to be able to live that way for eternity. Seek refuge now, not hope to run for cover when it's too late. Because we know the final coming will be Christ's victory over Satan, over all lies, deception, all evil and sin. It'll be a victory through Mary. And the Immaculate Heart will be our refuge. And if we're not, if we're outside, or if we're not fully inside yet, let's get in now, quick. Not tomorrow, not some other time, but now. And within that Immaculate Heart of Mary, let's wait with peace and joy for that final triumph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fructum ventris tui.